I'm going to begin by giving a brief update about the youth ministry that Steve mentioned that Candace, my wife, and I are involved in leading. And then we're going to be looking at who Jesus is, as has been mentioned so many times in the worship this morning. Thanks to the worship team. Awesome. I loved it. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. So if you don't want to hear a ministry update, that's fine. Just start reading the word. And by the time we're done the ministry update, you'll have it memorized. Be good to go. Okay, so I want to begin by thanking Nanaimo Alliance Church. You've been with us as the Community Youth Ministry, the name of the ministry to youth in Esquimalt, basically since the very beginning. We've been ministering now to youth in Esquimalt, which is just west of Victoria, if you're wondering where Esquimalt is. You probably wouldn't even know you'd left Victoria as you were driving into Esquimalt. So we've been there for 8.5 years, and Nanaimo Alliance has been with us almost since the very beginning. So thank you for your prayer. Even this morning, I had somebody come up to me and ask me, "Hey, how are things going? We know that there was some difficulty that one of your kids was facing. How's that going?" And I said, "It was great." So thank you for being a church that prays for us. Thank you for being a church that encourages us. And thank you for giving financially as individuals as well to our ministry. Thank you so much for that. The Community Youth began about 8.5 years ago, as I mentioned, with the goal of seeing youth in Esquimalt live the full and abundant life that Christ gives. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he says, "But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." And so we believe and we know that he has come, that the youth in Esquimalt will have life and have it to the full. And we just want to be a part of partnering with him and seeing that happen. Right now, our ministry consists of a breakfast program every day, every school day at the high school. We have a youth group on Monday nights, which reaches out to a variety of different types of youth, and we sort of play games together. We have dinner together. God's really laid it on our heart that he is a father to the fatherless and that he sets the lonely in families, and a lot of our youth have difficulty in the area of family, so we have dinner together, we play games together, and then we have a little discussion time about the life and teachings of Jesus. We take youth to camp, as was mentioned, in the spring and summer, and spring camp we'll be partnering with the Nanaimo Alliance again. We look forward to that time together. We have a sort of a newer thing that's developed, which this church has been very aware of, those of you who have been at the church over the last year or so. We've been looking at having a physical drop-in space for youth, and we had something all set up. We thought it was going to go forward, and then there was some significant hiccups with being able to do everything we needed to do to get the zoning for that space. And so I felt like it was this big letdown. It felt like God had spoken so clearly that this building was the place to be. It's a building half a block away from the high school where most of our ministry takes place. Owner of the building's a Christian. He has a sort of enclosed suite for his mom who lives there, who's like the live-in intercessor for the whole building. So I thought, man, this is set up. This has got to be God. Excuse me. And then it all kind of fell apart, and so I was bewildered and discouraged for a month or two. And then I thought, well, Lord, what if we just rented an office in that building? We wouldn't need to do any zoning, any updates, any upgrades, any things like that. And so we rented an office in that same building, and now it's not a drop-in space for youth. It's not a drop-in center, but it's my drop-by office. So we have office. So that's where I do work, and then youth can drop by lunchtime Tuesday and Thursday, and after school Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so that's a place where they can have a safe space to be, and some pretty significant conversations happen in that place. Some pretty significant ministry has happened in that place. So thank you to those of you who have donated financially. That's kind of been another financial kind of step and step of faith for us. And in this space as well, in the last 5 months, we've been able to start a discipleship group. So we meet after the youth office closes. We have a group of youth and then also young adults who have graduated from our youth programs and no longer come to our youth group, still are interested to a degree in engaging with the teachings and life of Christ, but don't feel like they're quite ready to be plugged into a church on a Sunday morning yet. So it's kind of this in-between space where some youth are able to come and continue to learn and grow and sort of interact with what the Bible teaches. So that's been going on over the last 5 or 6 months. And sometimes it's just one or two youth. There's just a handful of us there, but it's okay. We know that God has called us to make disciples of all nations and to teach them everything that's commanded and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One other big update, if you don't get our email updates, you should consider signing up for them at the back there in front of the sound booth. We got an email that we send out every week, just a prayer request and a photo, just a very short email so you can kind of look at it, pray for us, and be encouraged and be involved in the ministry in that way. We've partnered with Youth for Christ in Victoria to, oh, thanks so much. That's very kind. I was wondering what was happening. It's like, you're coming to the altar already. We haven't even started the sermon. Thank you. So for continued growth and sustainability of the ministry, we've partnered with Youth for Christ Victoria. We've been partnered mainly under Harborview Alliance Church, and that's sort of how our initial connection happened with the Nanaimo Alliance, as Candace and I went to Ambrose and were accredited and ordained in the Alliance. And so I sat down with my church board and said, hey, like we're trying to develop all these systems from the ground up to be missionaries reaching out to youth that raise their own funds for their wages and for our ministry expenses. And yet there's this other organization right here that has all those systems and structures already set up. Should we consider making that partnership? And so that the board and the leadership of the church said, yeah, we should look into that. And so I touched base with the Alliance denomination, said, hey, this is what we're thinking. I don't want to be separated from the Alliance in this way, in any way, but this kind of makes sense. And it was actually really great how it worked out, because we realized that in making this decision, it was actually kind of from an Alliance mindset that we're making this decision. If you know anything about the history of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, there's this desire to partner with like-minded people to reach the lost. And so when Alliance missionaries go out into the field, if I'm going to a country wherever, and I see that somebody has something already established and already set up, I don't go right next door to them and establish and set up the same thing. I partner and we use resources together if we have the same heart to reach the lost with the same message of Jesus Christ. And so we realized that all those systems and structures were established with Youth for Christ, and the denomination said go for it, the church said go for it. So that's what we've been doing, sitting down with Youth for Christ. They looked over our budget and they said, yep, you know, you guys need to do some more fundraising to continue the sustainability of this ministry. So if you're interested in being involved financially as a partner with our ministry, or if you're interested in praying for us more often, if you're not already on our prayer list, please consider signing up for our newsletter at the back. And we've got all our information about what the transition is and why that's happening, and then also prayer and pledge cards there if you want to be involved in prayer or financially. Or you can just come and talk to Candace and I as well. I think that covers that. I know with the Alliance Church, I kind of give a little bit more detail because there's always questions. Well, what does this mean? Like, are you leaving the Alliance? And no, we're not. We're still ordained with the Alliance. We're still accredited, fully licensed workers with the Alliance. It's only because there's kind of these systems and sustainable things that are already set up. So nothing will change about the ministry. If you were a youth in our ministry, nothing would change. You wouldn't even know any transition had happened at all. And I'm excited. I think that this is going to allow us to continue to grow and to move into the next phase of what God might have for us. I really feel like he's doing something. We've come to this point where we actually sometimes have too many leaders at our youth nights, which is like who here is involved in the youth ministry at the church? I see some, yeah. Like, is there ever a night where you're like, whoa, we have too many leaders? Exactly. So I said to the Lord, I said, okay, we've come to this point where, you know, sometimes there's like one or two of us and 15 youth and they're just going nuts. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what are we going to do here? And we've come to this point where God's raised up all these leaders that are committed Christians and just amazingly giving and loving people who want to share the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. And it's so we're praying, God, okay, what's the next step that you have for us? Because this obviously isn't happening just so that we can kind of take it easy and I can kick back and go on vacation or something like that. So please pray for us when you think of us in that, and please come and talk to me at the back if you'd like more information about that. And I think that's all I'm going to say for that for right now. Thank you very much for your partnership. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for supporting us financially. Thank you for being a church that just encourages us. We walk in and people are saying, hey, how's it going? How's the youth ministry? I was praying about this. How's that going? So thank you so much for that. Now we're gonna move into the sermon now. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 1. And in some ways, this sermon is not going to be super practical. And I say that hesitantly because in some ways, it's extremely practical. I say it's not super practical in the sense that there's not going to be a step-by-step, okay, 5 steps to the best marriage ever, 4 steps to being the greatest Christian. We're going to take one thing and we're going to look at it. And the one thing that we're going to look at is the person of Jesus. We're not even going to really look at what he's done. We're just going to kind of look at who he is. Has anybody been to the Louvre? Am I saying that right? You know, the art museum, France? Okay, good. So people have been there. Okay, so the largest painting in the Louvre, I'm told, I haven't been there, is called The Wedding Feast at Cana. And apparently it's 22 feet by 32 feet. Have you seen it? Any, the people that have been there? And apparently it's so large that to take it in, you kind of have to, I mean, let's say it would probably take up those 3 windows, probably floor to ceiling, maybe bigger. I don't know, if a contractor's here, he's probably laughing at my estimate of distances and stuff like that, dimensions. But it's so large that you actually have to step back to take it all in. You can go up close and you can see the details on hands and the details on faces, but it's so much to take in that you have to step back to look at it. And so that's my prayer and my hope this morning, is that we're going to step back, and as if we could ever perceive or conceive of all of who Jesus is, we're going to do our best, by the Holy Spirit's help, we're going to step back and look at who he is. Jesus asked that piercing question to his disciples, and I think it's asked across generations and across time. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And we're going to seek in one way, not to answer what Jesus has done this morning, but to answer who he is. We're going to look to make him great, not only focusing on all the things that he's done for us, which are incredible and just manifold. There's so many different things, but focusing on who he is. And this is going to affect, this is the practical thing, the more we know who Jesus is, the more it's going to affect our message when we talk with friends about who he is, the more it's going to affect our lives. I know Tracy's been taking the church through a series on anxiety, and the more we know who Jesus is and the more we see how great he is, the smaller our anxieties are going to get, the more we're going to realize we can trust him, the more we lift him up. You know, we might still feel anxious, but the anxieties might not have the same power or the same greatness when we see his power and his greatness. This is going to affect our message, it's going to affect our lives, and it's going to affect our worship. Because the more we know the one we worship, the more we're able to worship him fully. The more we know who he is, the more we're drawn into worshiping him. Even just yesterday, I was walking with my kids. My mom lives in Lanceville. We're staying with her this weekend. And so I was walking with my kids. We're walking down towards the ocean in Lanceville, which is everywhere, it seems. And I just start laughing. And Charlotte, my daughter, turns to me and she's like, "Daddy, what's so funny?" And I was like, "Nothing. Just look at everything that God has made. Isn't this amazing?" And I just, it was like you just see something. And as you begin to know who Jesus is and everything that he's created, you kind of just worship. It was just this moment of worship. And my daughter was like, "What is going on with you?" Right, Charlotte? Okay, so we're going to be in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 19. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So Paul's writing Colossians. There's some difficulties, there's some problems going on, and he's writing to address those problems. One of the problems that's going on is there's this teaching about Jesus that's going around that's wrong. And one of the things about Jesus that's coming under attack is his divinity, that he is fully God and his supremacy, that he is before all things and that he's over all things. So Paul writes this letter to address some of these things. And we might think, well, man, that's like 2,000 years ago. But interestingly enough, there's really nothing new under the sun, because the same challenges that come against Jesus, that came against Jesus 2,000-ish years ago, are some of the same challenges that we're facing today, the same things that we hear brought up today. In the Roman world, you know, kind of, there's these highways and everything's connected. There's sort of this overarching nation, I guess, that's kind of eating up all these other things, kind of taking over them all. So there's a spread of ideas that's going on. And how much more today? When we talk about the spread of ideas, man, if you were to type in on Google, "Who is Jesus?" or "What's Jesus all about?" or something like that, you'd have so much information available to you, so many different things. And the ideas that spread quickly in Rome are still spreading quickly now. Who Jesus is not always clearly portrayed or clearly taught, and there's a lot of different ideas. So you might have friends from other worldviews that would say, well, Jesus is a God. Or you might have friends from other worldviews who would say that, well, Jesus is one of many spiritual children. Or you might have friends from other worldviews that say, well, Jesus is the first of God's creations. Or you might even have friends in churches who have begun to question whether Jesus is really divine. Did he really rise from the dead? Was he really who the Bible says that he was? Or is it just kind of a spiritual idea of this person? You might have friends from other worldviews that will say, well, I think that Jesus was a great teacher, but I don't think that he was God. Or you might have friends from other worldviews that say that Jesus never existed at all, which not very many people claim anymore, but sometimes they'll make that claim and then they'll do a bit of research and be like, okay, well, maybe he existed as a historical person, but he's certainly not the Son of God, and he's absolutely not God. Or maybe what's probably the most popular thing when I talk to people is the idea that, and it's pretty widespread, you've probably heard this from your friends, is that Jesus, in our pick-and-choose spirituality, is a good teacher for most things. Some things he was a little bit wrong on, but he's certainly not God. I was walking one day, and I was kind of a prayer walk, and I just wanted to focus on me and God. And I'm walking, and there was a guy sitting down on the beach, and I'm walking on a path past him. And this doesn't always happen, but I kind of felt like God prompting me to go and talk to him. And kind of, I have this ebb and flow in my life. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I don't want to talk about Jesus. And then other times I'm kind of more like, oh, I got to talk to everybody about Jesus. And I was kind of on an everybody phase in the ebb and flow. And so I thought, oh, I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit. This is probably just me because I want to talk to everybody about Jesus. So, okay, Lord, if he's there when I come back, I'll go down and try and start a conversation with him. And so I walk about half an hour, and then as I'm walking back, I hear this voice getting louder and louder. And it's not his voice. There was a woman down there, and she was yelling at him about how she was a prophet, and angels spoke to her, and everybody was going to see her on TV because God was leading her. And he was obviously spiritually hungry because he was reading. He had this sort of spiritual book that he was reading, and he was trying to listen to her respectfully, but at the same time recognizing that something was totally off. So I went down to the beach, and I didn't know what to say. It was kind of, as it got weirder and weirder, I kind of just sat there. And then once she started saying things that were obviously not from God and were obviously contrary to biblical teaching, I didn't know what to do. So I just kind of sat under my breath. I was like, "Ah, in Jesus' name, get out of here. In Jesus' name, get out of here." And instantly she's like, "Well, got to take my dog for a walk. See ya." And then she left. And here's this guy left looking at me like, "What just happened?" He said, "Do you believe what she was saying?" I said, "Well, some of what she was saying made sense, but some of what she was saying was way off." And so I ended up taking him out for lunch. It was like God set up this just crazy situation, and we ended up going out for lunch, and we talked for about 2 hours about the Bible because he'd been reading the New Testament. He'd been reading other spiritual books or religious books as well. And every time there was a question, there was something that a teaching of Jesus that he didn't like, he would say, "No, God wouldn't say that. Man added that in later. That was humans that changed that later. No, God wouldn't say that. That's humans made Jesus say that so that they could have control of whatever." And so that was it. The conversation kind of just petered out because anything that he disliked that Jesus said, no, that couldn't be God. And I think that's what a lot of our friends are probably like. We like Jesus as sort of a religious teacher or a good moral teacher, but I don't want to submit to him. He's not God. So we see that a lot of the things that Paul was probably facing, and not maybe the exact same ways, but in Paul's time with the Church of Colossae and the person of Jesus as his full divinity coming under attack, we see that all around us. We see that all around us. And so knowing who Jesus is affects our message when we're speaking to other people about these things. We don't need to know these things so we can put down other people, but we know these things so that when people bring up, "Oh, well, this is what you believe about Jesus," you can say, "Well, actually, let me clarify that a bit." Or if they say to you, well, "I thought you thought this because this other group thinks that," you can kind of clarify a little bit. "Actually, this is who we say that Jesus is. This is who we believe that Jesus is." Not only for our message to others, but also if you read a few verses forward in Colossians 1:23, Paul says, "Continue stable and steadfast in the faith." So when we hear teaching, whether it's from within the church, thankfully I don't think it's going to be within this church, but when we hear teaching from friends or we look up something on the internet or something like that, and the person of who Jesus is comes under attack, we can go, "No, this doesn't line up with what I know to be true about the scripture about Jesus." And we can continue stable and steadfast so we don't wander off. So knowing who Jesus is going to affect our worship and our message and our lives. "Who do you say I am? Jesus, this is who we say you are." So we're just going to look through it in verse by verse from verse 15 to 19. "He is the image of the invisible God." So to see Jesus is to actually see God. "What has been invisible has become visible." You can see God in Jesus with your own eyes, particularly when he was walking on earth. The invisible has become visible. God has come in the flesh. Deity has become a human being. We read in John 1:14 that the Word became human and made his home among us. We read in John 14:9 that whoever has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3, we're told that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So the pre-existent Son of God, who always had been and always will be fully God, is now also fully human. He's the ultimate revelation of God. The highest form of God's revelation is Jesus. Then moving on, he's the firstborn of all creation. Now, sometimes we get hung up here because we hear firstborn and we think, ha-ha! Somebody might say to you, so Jesus was made. He was created. He was born somewhere. But this is not the type of firstborn that we're talking about. We'll get that to that in a second. If you read on in a verse, the next verse, though, it says that all things were created through him. Okay, well, you could say, well, all things were created through him, but he was God's first creation. No. If you go to John 1:3, it divides everything in all of the universe into two sections. John 1:3 says that all things that were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So there's two. Imagine this side of the stage is everything that was made. And this side of the stage, that is everything that was not made. So John 1:3 is saying that everything that was made in this category over here was made by Jesus. So Jesus has to be in that category over there. He couldn't have created himself. So everything that is made was created by him. Uncreated, in the uncreated category, we have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Everything else is in the other category. So he's not the firstborn in the sense of a creation of God. He's not a firstborn in the sense that Jesus is a creature of God or creation of God. And this will become very important when we get to the end. But he's the firstborn in the sense of a special relationship. He is the inheritor. He is the heir of the Father in a special way. Just like the monarchy that's over Canada, you know how there's two princes, one has hair and one doesn't have hair, and the one without hair is going to inherit... what's his name? The one, like, there's like William. Thank you. I never can keep that straight. Okay, so William is the firstborn in the sense that he is the heir. He is going to inherit the kingdom. He is going to be the king. And this is who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. He is the firstborn of all creation. This is what's being expressed, that everything that's made through him, everything that's made for him, he's going to inherit all things. It's like all of creation, in a sense, is for him. All of creation, in a sense, is pointing towards him. So it's right that when we're walking towards the beach in Lanceville and I start laughing and worshiping Jesus for everything beautiful that he's made, because he's made everything and it's all pointing back to him. So when we see something beautiful that he's made, it should point us back to him. It should point us back to him as the firstborn of all creation. The uncreated, fully God, not created, but God himself, the second person of the Trinity who will inherit all things. I have a friend who said to me, I thought I was a Christian because I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And then they went to Alpha. I saw the Alpha poster outside. Awesome. Then they went to Alpha and they said, now I know that I am a Christian because now I know that Jesus is God. I thought I was a Christian because I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And then I went to Alpha, and now I know that I am a Christian because I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is God. So carrying on in verse 16, he's the firstborn of all creation. Everything's created by him, everything's created through him, and everything's created for him. It all points back to him. As I said before, in a sense, Jesus is the goal of all, creation. Everything's created for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. And then in verse 17, we see that all things hold together in him. He sustains all things. So not only does he make things, but he's actively involved in things being sustained. Sometimes we imagine God as if he's like a clockmaker. So he makes the world, and he winds it up like a clock, and then he puts the key down on the table, and he walks away, and lets the world just kind of run its course. But this is not the God that we serve. He is actively involved in sustaining all things. All things hold together in him. He is to inherit all that was created through him. He is not created. He is pre-existent. He is eternal. And he is creator. And then verse 17, he is before all things. We're back to that same theme again, that the Son of God is uncreated and eternal, existing forever. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning God. So I mentioned in the youth office that sometimes we have significant conversations. We have youth who sometimes attend our programs who are obviously from different religions, different faiths, different worldviews. In fact, the majority of that get involved in our programs are certainly not Christians. We have one youth who's from a different religious group, and they got permission from their family to attend youth group, but they're not allowed to come to the discussion part where we talk about spiritual things from the New Testament, Old Testament, that type of thing. But they also come to the youth office regularly. And I'm being a little bit vague on purpose, but you'll be able to piece things together. And so they sat down in the youth office. First question they asked me, okay, here we go, Cam. if Jesus began to exist, how could he be God? I was like, yes, gotcha. So I said, okay, Jesus began to exist in humanity. He was incarnate of the second person of the Trinity who always existed, the Son of God who's existed from all eternity as the second person of the Trinity. And then obviously that leads right into, well, why? Why would this eternal God come down to earth? And so I was able to just explain the whole gospel. This is why God did this. This is who God is. It affects our message when we know who Jesus is. And when we look at all this, we worship. We worship when we think that the God who created the universe actually humbled himself to come down as a human, and not only to come down as a human and just kind of visit us from a distance, but to get involved in how awful and how wretched the world is, and to live his life as a human without sin, and then to give his life for us in this horrible form of death. Wow. Fully God. Fully God. So we've only been through three verses, and already we see that he's eternal, he's fully God, everything that's been made has been made through him for his glory, he sustains all, he's actively involved, he's the Father's uncreated heir, he's the highest form of revelation, fully God and fully human. And we worship. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Just as a human head or brain is actively involved in sort of the leadership of the body, so Jesus is involved in the church. This church individually, yes, and you as individual Christians, yes, and also the church across all generations, across all of time. Jesus is the head of that. He is the beginning of the church, just like he's the beginning and source of creation. We see that he is the beginning and originator and sustainer of the church. He is our life. If we become disconnected from him, we have no life. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So not only is the firstborn of all creation with that special relationship of inheritance between him and the Father, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that he's the firstfruits of resurrection. Others have been revived, right? Jesus even revives people, but then they go on to die. Jesus was the firstfruits of resurrection in the sense that he was raised from the dead and is still alive now, has been glorified and is still alive now. The first. So he was first in sort of chronology in the sense that he went first in the sense of time, and he also did this so that he's first in the sense of place. So we kind of, you know, you can finish a race, and say 400-meter relay or whatever, you finish first place, first in time, you know, you have the lowest time on the screen in the Olympics, but then you also are first place when you step up onto the podium. You're first in position, you're first in time, you're first in chronology, or chronologically, I should say. And he did this so that in everything he might be preeminent, the word of God says. Preeminent. So in this, that's in the sense, I was thinking about how people use the word preeminent. And so I thought, okay, well, you know when you're reading a newspaper article or something online and it says, the preeminent biologist in this field, or, oh, you should buy tickets to this event because the preeminent violinist of all of North America is going to be playing. And so we're being told that Jesus is preeminent. Without definition, without he's the preeminent dot, dot, dot. You know, this person's the preeminent violinist. This person's the preeminent biologist. Jesus is preeminent, period. Period. He's supreme over all things. He is preeminent, first in place over all things. For in him, verse 19, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. This reminds us, it kind of harkens back to the Old Testament language where the presence of God would fill the temple. His physical manifest presence would descend on the tabernacle or the temple. And now that's Jesus, the fullness of God's presence. The fullness of God's presence. He is fully God. Colossians 2, if you read in the next chapter, Colossians 2, 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is the visible expression of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, we're going to conclude in about 2 minutes, which probably means five if you've ever heard a preacher try and conclude in 2 minutes. This is so important for so many reasons, not least of which that when God saw the problem that we were in, the predicament that we were in, the sin that we were in, the death that we were in, the fallenness that we were in, the brokenness that we were in, God didn't send somebody else. God himself is the solution. Think about it this way. Say my son Logan is in, you know, he grows up a bit, gets into some serious difficulty. Maybe he phones me from the drunk tank or something like that. Dad, I made a huge mistake. Can you come pick me up? And they say, hold on, I'm going to hire a staff person to go and do it for me. They're going to be my number one staff person, but I'm going to send him instead. God sent himself. John 3:16 could say, in a sense could say, for God so loved the world that God sent God, that whoever believes in God shall not perish but will have eternal life. God didn't send his first creation. God didn't send his highest staff member. God loves us so much that he sent himself. Sometimes we're accused, maybe you've heard this before if you ever read or listen to atheist speakers or authors, sometimes our entire faith is accused of being set up around a divine system of child abuse. That the father sends his son to pay this horrific penalty. Like, what type of parent would do that? But what's being completely missed is that the son is fully divine and has every right to submit to that as fully God. Otherwise, there'd be some weight to that. But understand that in our brokenness, in our weakness, in our sin, in our death, in our wretchedness, God says, I am going to go myself. I am going to send myself. For God so loved the world that God sent God, that whoever believes in God shall not perish but will have eternal life. So I pray that Jesus has been lifted up. And I pray that our eyes would be drawn to him as we hear and we're told in the Word of God that when Jesus is lifted up and our eyes are drawn to him, then people will be drawn to him. So I pray that we will understand more deeply and more fully who he is, that we'll meditate, we'll step back and look at that giant canvas of who he is. Yes, everything he's done for us. There's just, for our entire lives, we could reflect on that and never be done. But also who he is, fully God. Because God put on flesh and dwelt among us. God loved us so much that he came himself for us. God loves you so much that he didn't send somebody else. Can you imagine my son's heartbreak if he was at his lowest point and I said, hold on, buddy, I'm going to make a call and somebody's going to come pick you up. I mean, if that's all I could do in that time because I was in another province or whatever, fine. But imagine I had just as much ability to go and pick him up and I sent somebody else. My kid's sick in the hospital or something like that. And I say, well, I got to hire somebody to visit you because I don't want to. God sent himself because he loves us that much. So, Father, we thank you for who you are. Son of God, we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray that we would have opportunities even this week to clarify with people who we believe you to be, who we know you to be. I pray that those conversations would come up naturally. That people would go, oh, well, Christians believe this. And we'd be able to go, actually, you know, this is actually what we believe. Or maybe it's a little bit more hostile. Somebody says, well, how can you believe this? This is so awful. And we know, Lord, that we don't always have all the answers. But I ask that our message would become clearer as we know who you are. Father, I ask that particularly in this series and seasons that Tracy's been taking the church through about anxieties, that we would see who you are high and lifted up, and we would go, man, like, I can bring my anxiety to you. You care about me enough that you sent yourself to die. Like, wow. We would bring those things to you. And I pray that our worship would be deep, and not just our Sunday morning worship, but not only our Sunday morning worship, that we would be so enthralled with who you are, that our worship would be affected by you. Jesus, we use your name with reverence and awe and love. Your name we pray. Amen.